Please take your Bibles now and open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we will again read verses 1 and 2. We started with these last week. We'll continue in them today, and Lord willing, for at least another week after this. Excuse me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's give our careful attention to the very word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would rouse our sleepy minds and our sluggish hearts, that we might receive your words and profit from them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've probably said this before, but I always appreciate it when a book or an article or an essay that I'm reading, whenever it tells me right at the outset what it's planning on saying. It's very helpful when a book or a paper has a very clear, you might say, thesis statement right at the front. It helps you to know what to be paying attention for. It helps you to track the argument, to know what's going on, and you don't have to try to guess at where things are going. The two verses we're looking at today function sort of like that. They can be thought of as a summary statement of the remainder of the book of Romans. Now, I told you last week that this is a major shifting point in the letter, and everything, pretty much everything from here on, is application. And these two verses are the introduction to that, the summary of what's going to come. In all of the application, here's what I'm going to be telling you. Now, what is it that he tells us? Notice there's two basic parts to this summary. In verse 1, he says, I'm going to be instructing you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's part number 1. And then part number 2 is in verse 2. He says, here's the other thing I want you to do, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So verse 1 talks about our bodies, and verse 2 about our minds. So, in these two verses, we have this holistic picture about what sanctification is like. We are to be sanctified in body and in mind. And that's what we want to think about today. By the way, the bulletin has the wrong title for the sermon. It's not supposed to say sanctified in body and soul, but sanctified in body and mind. So let's talk about this a little bit. There are some interesting things to see about how these two parts are treated here and in relation to one another. It's interesting to me to notice the differences between the instructions about the body and the mind. And so that's where we're going to start, is by kind of comparing these two, is seeing how they're different from one another, how they relate to one another, and then we'll go on and look at, okay, what does he mean by a sacrificed body? What does he mean by a renewed mind? So we start by comparing the instructions for the body and the mind. I want to draw your attention to the different instructions we're given. In both cases, we're being told how to proceed in sanctification. And yet, we're told different things about our body and about our minds. As we seek growth in sanctification, what we need to do is see our bodies as being presented as living sacrifices, but our minds as being renewed. There's actually some important theology in here that we need to unpack. And it starts by saying, notice that our bodies are not something that we need to worry about being renewed. We're not looking for a renewal of the body. The Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in us does not include our bodies being renewed, at least not in this life. Another way to say this is it's not a change in our bodies that we need, but a change in how we use our bodies. Throughout the centuries, there have been some branches of Christianity and some cults diverging from Christianity that have put too much of an emphasis upon material, physical things like our bodies. And much of that can get traced back to the ancient philosopher Plato, who taught that we need to transcend our bodies in some way, as though our bodies are holding us back from some kind of greater existence. And little pieces of this have come into Christianity at times. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that simply being a created physical being is a problem for us. Said Adam and Eve, even before they sinned, simply because they were created as physical beings, had a problem, and they gave it this name, they call it concupiscence. Just having a body is problematic in some way. But when it comes to sanctification, we don't need to change the material of our bodies in any kind of way. My DNA doesn't have to be changed. My genes aren't bad and just need to be overcome. Instead, I need to think about how can I use my body for the right things, for the right purposes, and in the right ways. Maybe this seems kind of theoretical to you, but let me try to make this a little bit more real. I think there's some important application here to a variety of modern issues. Because there are many people today who are engaged in some kind of sinful activity and decide that they want to blame it on their bodies. Think about sexual sin, right? This is just the way I am. This is my DNA. It's in my physical matter. And that's what needs to be overcome, we're told. Or alcohol and substance abuse. Or gluttony. Even some of the matters of the heart, like anxiety, anger, or some forms of depression. At times, those who are engaged in all of these kinds of sins and others will say things like, I just have bad genes, or I just have a chemical imbalance, and the problem is just with my body itself. And it gives us a way to excuse our sin or to be lazy about addressing areas of sin. Now, let me be clear here. We may, in fact, have some of these things in our genes. We may, in fact, have chemical imbalances. Some of those things may indeed be true. We may need medical help for treating these things. But we cannot use them as excuses for our sin. Now, this may mean that I will have a harder time battling a particular sin because of something in my DNA or in my genes or in the way that I am made. But I can't get away with laziness toward that sin simply by blaming it on my body. Let me try to use an example here. I've heard it said that staying fit and healthy is more difficult today because of the diet that we have here in America, and all of the stuff that goes into our food makes it harder to stay healthy. That may very well be true. I have no expertise in the area, so you can have your own thoughts on that. But for the sake of argument, let's say, okay, that's true. Let's say it is significantly harder to stay on a healthy diet today than it was 100 years ago. That means that we now have an area of our lives where we have to work harder than people did 100 years ago. It doesn't mean that we have an area where we can just say, oh, well, the food is just terrible now, and that's how our bodies are. No, now I have to work harder at pursuing a healthy body. I can't just blame it on my material being. It's the same thing with homosexuality. Are some people born with this struggle and desire? They may very well be. But that doesn't give an excuse to indulge those desires. And it may be that throughout their whole life, it is much harder for them to live in a godly way in this particular area. But you know, we all have areas of greater difficulty in sin. And just because one area is harder for whatever reason, doesn't mean the responsibility that we have to be holy before the Lord in that area somehow goes away. No, rather, that means this is a place where I am called by the Lord to fight all the more. See, all of this is to say we cannot simply blame our bodies for our sins. When it comes to sanctification, what I do with my body is what's important. I can't blame my problems on my body. My body can help to explain why I have more difficulty in one area or another, but it can never be an excuse for my sin. And the way we know this is that Paul tells us when it comes to sanctification, we're not seeking a renewed body, but to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, we do know from the rest of our theology that one day we will have renewed bodies, right? Praise the Lord. At the resurrection, we will be given glorified bodies, and there will be nothing about our bodies that will make any sin more difficult. We will be completely holy. But that's not something we are aiming for right now. When we think about sanctification, it's not about renewing my body. It's about presenting my body as a living sacrifice. So bodies are not renewed, but they do need to be controlled. And then it goes on to tell us that they are controlled by our minds. And we see this in a couple of ways. First, at the end of verse 1, we're told that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is our spiritual worship. If you have another translation, you might see that it says, it is our reasonable service instead of our spiritual worship, our reasonable service. And I think that translation is better, reasonable service. The Greek word translated spiritual or reasonable is the word logikos, which is related to the Greek word logos, which you might be familiar with, the word for word. In the beginning was the word, was the logos. And it shares a root with our word for logic. And it seems to be the most common use of this word in the ancient world. Logikos would more often be used for reasonable than spiritual. And so I think that that's what's in mind here. It is our reasonable, it is our logic-governed service to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And then that fits very well with exactly where the next verse goes, right? Because we are then told in verse 2 to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. So we present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our reasonable service as our minds are being renewed. See how it's all connected there. So the way to properly act with your body is revealed as your mind is renewed and you understand that which is reasonable. Our minds control our bodies, or at least parts of our bodies, right? There are some bodily functions that we do not control with our minds, and that's a good thing, right? It is good that I don't have to control the beating of my heart. Otherwise, I would go to bed at night and my heart would stop beating, right? No, my heart beats anyway. My kidney function operates without my mind telling them to. That's a good thing. And again, sanctification doesn't have to do with those sorts of things. It has to do with those bodily actions that are done in accordance with the mind. Those things we do with our bodies that our mind controls, that's what we're talking about in sanctification. a reasonable service. Now, I think there's an application here to our prayer lives as well. When we begin to understand what it is that the Word of God is concerned about in our sanctification, not the renewal of our bodies, but the proper use of our bodies as being controlled by our minds. And the application is this. It is good for us to bring all of our cares to our Heavenly Father. But our focus ought to be upon more spiritual matters. Upon things like sanctification. Again, it's not wrong to pray about illness and pain, sickness, these kinds of things, injuries. But I think too often we focus upon those things as though they're the most pressing matters for us. Lord, help me to overcome this illness. Help me to recover from this injury. But you know what? Those things don't help us to grow in sanctification. Getting over my cold, getting over my sickness, doesn't bring me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? Now again, it's okay to pray for those things. But aren't there more important things for us to pray for? How about we pray that in the midst of the things we are suffering in our bodies, that we would have a focus upon the Lord, so that we're not just praying for the pain to go away, though we can pray for that, but pray that in the midst of the difficulty caused by the pain, that we would honor God, that we would learn patience, that we would not be trapped in the self-focus that bodily discomfort usually brings upon us, and that we would have self-control. Isn't it true that when we get sick, when we're not feeling well, we usually have less control of ourselves, where we snap at people a little bit easier, our anger rises up a little, we have less control on our anger. And yet when we pray, we're thinking more about the pain we suffer. Shouldn't our prayers be more focused upon the godliness, the sanctification that we need in the midst of those things? Let me try to recap where we've been so far. We've seen the mind and the body are treated differently here. Our primary problem is not our bodies themselves as though they need to be renewed. This side of glory, that's not part of our sanctification. And so we cannot blame our sin on our bodies. Instead, we must use our bodies properly, which means through a renewed mind. And our prayer lives need to reflect the proper emphasis that we should have on spiritual matters over physical matters. All right, so we've seen some of these things about the relationship between the mind and the body and the implications of the differences in the way that these two things are addressed. We're not called to have a renewed body. But what are we called to have in our body? We're called to have a sacrificed body, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's talk a little bit more about what this means now. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's a rather curious phrase, isn't it? A living sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? It dies, right? Sacrifices are killed. They don't keep on living. So what does it mean that we are to be a living sacrifice? Let me suggest to you a couple of things. First, it means that it is a sacrifice that is ongoing. A continuous sacrifice. It is not as though it is once killed and then that's it. Because we continue to live, we continue to be sacrificed. It's not a one-time act. It's a lifetime activity. We are to die every single day. as we are offered up to God. And we covered this just a few weeks ago when we talked about Christians as having some priestly responsibilities. We talked about how we are constantly dying to sin, dying to ourselves. I am not to be seeking my own good and my own pleasure. I am to be seeking the will of God, as verse 2 will go on to say. This is in very stark contrast to the popular slogan today, my body, my choice. In fact, it is neither my body nor my choice, right? I am not my own. I belong to another. My calling in every area of life, is to die to myself, to constantly say no to myself over and over and over again. To be a living sacrifice means a continual, ongoing sacrifice. A second thing that it means, a living sacrifice, it teaches us that in this strange way that the Bible describes over and over again, unexpected to the world, and I think a surprise to Satan himself, teaches us that we live by dying. We live by dying. Again, it sounds crazy at first, and yet it's true. We live by dying. You know, we are so concerned. May I just speak for myself. I am so concerned about my own desires that often I cannot imagine finding purpose, fulfillment, or joy in seeking the will of someone besides myself. Why would I be happy pursuing someone else's happiness? That doesn't make sense to me. This is how our deluded minds work. But we have been created for something greater than ourselves. And until we find that something else, we are utterly lost in this world. Why is it that there are so many people trapped in despair? Particularly those who are most pursuing their own desires. And they've gone after them and gone after them. And this hasn't worked and that hasn't worked. And the thought is, well, I just need to keep looking for things, try something else until I find the one thing that's going to bring me fulfillment. And never realizing it's not supposed to be about me. There is nothing in this world that can fulfill the desire that we have for a purpose. And we're not meant to bear that burden ourselves. To place the burden of my fulfillment upon myself places something upon my shoulder that is more heavy than I can bear. I am not meant to be the master of my own fate, the determiner of my own destiny. And when that kind of pressure is put upon someone, eventually they will collapse under the weight of it. The beauty of dying to self and living for God is that in this act, we do find what we have been created for. This is what God has made us to be, to serve Him, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. And those who pursue this find peace, contentment, and blessedness that cannot be found any other way. There is no other way to find that peace, that blessedness. And so while it may sound as though dying to yourself is a bad thing, in the long run, it is the best thing. The best thing. We live by dying. Something else I want to draw your attention to as we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Did you notice that here we are called to be both the priest and the sacrifice at the same time, right? To present yourselves as a living sacrifice. We are the ones doing the offering and we are the thing being offered. We are constantly bringing ourselves before the Lord as an act of service to Him. which means we cannot try to offer up something else in our place or someone else. You know, there are some people who think that they can be right with God by doing certain things. If I give enough money to religious organizations or to those who will help the poor or whatever the cause might be, if I give enough of my time to serve others, or maybe even more commonly, if people will think, if I do enough religious things, I go to church, I read the Bible at home, I even have a bumper sticker on my car that says something religious. I post Bible verses on social media. I take a picture of me having my morning devotions with my coffee so nicely placed on the table beside me. We try to give all kinds of things to God, but if we are not giving ourselves, those gifts are empty. They are empty. King Saul tried to give sacrifices to the Lord, but his heart was not in it. And the Lord was not pleased and would not accept the sacrifices. You can give all kinds of things to God. Friends, please hear me. God knows when we are still holding back ourselves. He knows. He will not be mocked. Do not try to fool him. He knows. We must give ourselves as the sacrifice that is offered each day. What does it mean to give ourselves as an offering? I'll say more about this next time, so just very quickly. It says that what we are aiming for with our bodies is holiness, right? It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is what we are aiming for holiness. To be holy as God is holy. We are to be set apart for him, to be pure, unstained, like a spotless lamb, right? The sacrifices that were supposed to be given, it was the spotless lamb. That's what we are to be as well. Holiness. Holiness as God defines it in his word, especially in his law. We'll talk more about that next time, I think. But before we move on to the renewed mind, I think it's important to see that there are a number of similarities here with the ways that we think about Jesus as a sacrifice, aren't there? He was also priest and sacrifice at the same time. He offered up himself as a sacrifice. His was a sacrifice that was holy and acceptable to God. He was the spotless lamb, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And then, although he died, it was not death for him to die, was it? For he rose again. He received life through his death. And then, just as we are called to be living sacrifices, we know we can only do this because Jesus has already been sacrificed for us. And so we do not die daily in the hope that it will earn us salvation, but because we have already been saved. And now we are being called to walk in his steps, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. When we think about our responsibility to live as living sacrifices, let us not forget our Lord Jesus, who has gone before us, who has made this possible, who shows us the way. Let's turn then to verse 2 and consider this other piece to our sanctification. In addition to presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, we are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We'll work through some of the details connected to this phrase. First, the renewal of our minds is how we are transformed. The renewal of our minds is how we are transformed. People often want to know, how do people change? What is it that brings about some difference in me? What is it that makes us able to present our bodies as living sacrifices instead of indulging our own lusts and desires? How does that happen? It's when we are transformed. And transformation comes as our mind is renewed. And that transformation is meant to be in contrast to being conformed to the world, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There is a sinful way in which the world around us lives and operates and thinks. And we are not to follow that pattern. We are not to fit into that mold. We are not to be swayed by the prevailing ideas of our society. Whatever the latest fad is that's making its rounds in academic circles or news commentary or social media tirades, whatever it might be, that's not the thing that's supposed to form and mold us. We are to be transformed away from those things. The Greek word translated transform is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's being changed from one thing into another. Something that's new and different. A real change must take place. We will not live differently unless this change is happening in us, unless we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We cannot find the change in our lives that we want without a renewed mind. This then helps us once again to see the importance of doctrine in the life of the Christian. Because to be renewed in your mind means that I now think about things in a new, a different, a right way. It means we have come to learn to understand the truth. That's doctrine, right? Our church has always made a point of focusing on solid doctrine, and we have done so unashamedly. We've been very glad for people to know us as a church that focuses upon doctrine. Now, today is a day when doctrine is not always popular in Christian churches. We have been very intentional about this, and this is exactly why. We believe that change takes place as we learn doctrine and those truths reshape or renew our minds. That's what we believe. And again, there's application even in this, isn't there? Right? Again, if you want your behavior to change, you have to learn more doctrine. You have to learn more doctrine. There are things you need to know. That time must be spent studying the Word of God and understanding the truths in it in deeper and deeper ways. If you are not willing to spend time learning the doctrines of the Bible more deeply, then you cannot expect to experience significant growth in grace in your life. If you're not willing to spend time learning more of the truths of the Bible, you cannot expect significant growth and sanctification in your life. Perhaps you remember we said last week that application stands on doctrine. And we said that as the application is given, it has to flow out of the doctrine. But there's another way that that's true, and that is in your life. The fruit of application in your own life must stand upon the doctrines of the Bible in your own life. And without that doctrine, growth will be scarce. So we see the importance of doctrine in sanctification. But there's another side of this still. because it is not simply a matter of just getting more information. As though if you get the right information, the transformation will occur because your mind will have been renewed. Think back, for instance, to Romans 1, when it described the problem of mankind. The wrath of God is being poured out upon mankind. Why? Because the truth about God is evident to all mankind. He has displayed it in creation, and he's even written it on man's hearts so that everyone knows, and there is nobody who is without excuse. No one can stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, you didn't tell me. You all know. You all know. Which means that man's problem is not just a lack of information, but a rebellious heart. Right? Romans 1 tells us that we exchange the truth for a lie, or that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That means we know what's right, and yet we have set it aside, we have rejected it, we've cast it off for this lie that we would rather believe. It can't just be a matter of getting the right information. And there are many examples of people who know a great deal of Christian theology and yet are deeply lost. Some of you may know the name N.T. Wright. He's a New Testament scholar who is widely known. I've heard it said that he has much of the New Testament memorized in Greek. And yet, his theology in some critical places is very twisted. He's the most widely known figure who advocates for something called the New Perspectives on Paul, which ends up being a way of reinterpreting the theology of Paul's epistles that makes it a form of works righteousness. You have to do the right covenantal things to be right with God. If salvation is by works, we are all doomed. He's preaching a false gospel. He knows far more about the Bible than I do. Doesn't mean that his mind is renewed. It's not just a matter of information. And so, along with learning the doctrine, there must also be acceptance, belief, and submission to the truth. Not the suppression of it, not the rejection of it, not the exchange of the truth for the lie, but submission to the truth. We can learn all sorts of things about God, but if we do not submit to the truth, what good does it do us? In fact, it will only leave us with greater judgment when the Lord says, you ought to have known better, for you knew the truth. So it's a good place for us to examine our own hearts, isn't it? What is the state of your heart? Are you willing to be taught and to submit to that teaching? Do you have an openness to being corrected by the Word of God? When you study the Bible, do you just do it for information? Or do you learn it like a child learns by looking to their parents for direction on how to live? We have to submit our hearts to the Lord as we learn the truths that he reveals to us. And then as God renews our minds, we are told that we are then able to grow in discernment. At the end of verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The ESV says, by testing you may discern. I don't really like that translation. The phrase testing that you may discern is actually just one word in Greek. And it's probably better translated as prove, which is how the NASB and the New King James versions render it. To say something like that you may prove what is the will of God. The word, it does have the idea of testing, but I think in a different way than we might first think when we read this translation. It's connected to the idea of testing a metal to make sure that the metal is completely refined and pure. Which, again, is essentially the meaning of the word discern, right? It means we're able to look at something, to think about it, to process it, to evaluate it, and then identify what is good or what is not good, or what needs to be changed about it. Which means that at this point, the problem of Romans 1 is finally being reversed. Our foolish hearts that were darkened are now being enlightened so that we may know the difference between good and evil. And this renewal of the mind, it's so desperately needed, isn't it? So desperately needed, because what sin does is it blinds us and it traps us in our ignorance. To the unrenewed mind, sin looks delightful and desirable. It seems like, oh, that must be a good thing. And we learn only too late just how bad it can be. It's a little illustration. Something kind of like this happened over the holidays at our house. We had our family visiting with us, and one of the first days they were there, we opened up the cookies that we had made, and everybody come and have a snack. And my nephew saw one of the cookies. It looked wonderfully delicious. It was this kind of dark brown, almost black cookie with a white frosting on it and some peppermint bits sprinkled on it. And he grabbed it and he bit right into it, expecting this delicious chocolate cookie. What he didn't know was that the chocolate cookie was actually espresso flavored, a flavor he did not appreciate. And he very quickly started reacting as though it was physically hurting him. He was almost like crying, oh, 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 and wanted to spit it out into the trash. It did not take him long to learn the lesson that what looked good to his eyes was actually going to be quite unpleasant. Sadly, we are not so quick to learn the lesson, are we? It's the same mistake. It looks good to us. You say, that looks like something I want. And we grab onto it. It takes us far longer than it should to realize just how miserable we are in the midst of it. Sin looks sweet at the start, but in the long run, it is always bitter. But you know, on the other hand, God's providence for us often looks bitter, but it always, always turns out to be sweet. Every time. And the renewed mind is able to discern the difference between the two. Hymn writer William Cooper puts it, "The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." That's what the renewed mind is able to understand. To discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. It might not look that way at first to a sinful mind, but a renewed mind is able to see the fruit that will come from it, and to trust the Lord that it will be good. Well, I feel like we've only scratched the surface of what's found in these two little verses. As I said a couple times, we will, Lord willing, spend at least one more week here, and hopefully we'll be able to come away with a rich sense of these two things. But let me give you a quick recap. We've said a lot today, haven't we? So let me try to give you a quick review of what we've said. We began by noticing this passage calls for sanctification of both our bodies and our minds, but it gives different directions for each. Our bodies are to be presented as living sacrifices, which means we need to start doing the right things with them, not the things for ourselves, but the things we do in service for God. But our minds need to be renewed, because it is a renewed mind that controls the body, that directs us to do the right thing as it understands what is the will of God and what is good for us. We looked a little more closely at what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's a constant dying to ourselves, and yet in that death there is life as we become holy like the Lord. And finally, we saw what it means to have a renewed mind. That transformation occurs as we learn more of what God teaches us in His Word. But mere knowledge is not enough, or it must be paired with a humble and submissive heart. But once this happens, we will be well equipped to identify what is the will of God, what is right, and what is wrong. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of sanctification that you are doing in us. We ask that you would renew our minds so that we might be transformed and able to present our bodies as living sacrifices, dying each day to ourselves, but living always for you and in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.